Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your grace that you have shown to us in ways that we never can even fathom or conceive of. So we thank you that you have given us this high privilege to gather together this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus this evening and hear what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now the second chapter of Jonah ended with a statement to the fact that God instructed the fish that swallowed Jonah to vomit him out on a dry land. And this third chapter picks up the story of the book of Jonah in such a way to indicate that what is recorded in these two verses of the third chapter is that which follows what is reported in the last verse of chapter 2. But that's not all. It tells us that what is reported occurred about the same time as the vomiting of Jonah onto a dry land, although we are not certain of the length of time between the vomiting of Jonah to a dry land and that of the Lord speaking to him. Now we say this because verse 1 begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions, but it has several nuances. It could be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events, in which case it can be translated with the word "then." It can be used as a marker of result, so that it may be translated "therefore." Another usage is as a marker of point of time, roughly simultaneous with another point of time, leading to the translation "now" or "when." Now, many of our English versions, such as the New English Translation, did not translate the Hebrew particle in this passage, implying perhaps that the third chapter introduces a new topic that is loosely related to the second chapter of this book. Now, the NIV and a handful of our English versions begin the verse with the word "then." Now, it's not clear in what sense the NIV or the other English versions that began the chapter with the word "then" interpreted it. Now, we say this because the word "then" can be interpreted to mean "at that time," or "next," or "therefore." Now, each of which makes sense in our passage. Now, some other English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, began verse 1 with the word "now," that often conveys the sense of time. It seems that the Hebrew particle is used to convey that the chapter further here results from what happened in the last verse of chapter 2, where the big fish vomited Jonah to the dry land. But that's not really all, as I've said. It is intended to convey that it describes the next event in the narrative of the book of Jonah, following his being vomited out to the dry land, and that the incident reported in the first two verses of the third chapter occurred roughly at the same time as the vomiting of Jonah to the dry land. Now, this being the case, the word then is probably the best way to translate the Hebrew particle in our verse, since it is a word that will convey the three facts that we contended are implied in the Hebrew word use. Anyway, regardless of how the Hebrew particle is translated, it should be noted that its three usages that we have explained are actually intended in our passage. Now, in any case, the first two verses of the third chapter of Jonah are concerned with God's recommissioning of Jonah to go to Nineveh so as to deliver his message to his people. Now, the verses teach us that God's plan does not change, and so he will provide the opportunity necessary to carry it out. Now, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants to convey to us is that God is full of grace, and so he gives us the right opportunity to carry out his plan. Now, the message we really want to drive home from this passage is this: that God is full of grace, but his grace does not mean his plan could ever be thwarted. Sure, he's full of grace. It doesn't mean his plan will be ever thwarted. In effect, we are saying that no one should think that God's grace means that he will permit any kind of disregard for his word. He is gracious, but he remains righteous and just, implying that he will always act graciously in such a manner that his character is never compromised, especially with respect to righteousness and justice. So our exposition then of this passage will focus on demonstrating that this passage is concerned with God's grace. So we're really going to do a lot of marching through the scripture, because there are only three things I'm going to be dealing with this evening, but all of them will go through marching through a lot of scriptures. And when we do this, sometimes you may say, where is he going with all this? Just be patient. You see where I'm going with it. So in fact, there are three ways in God's grace is evident in the two verses that we're considering. A first demonstration of God's grace in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 through 2 is the fact that the Lord communicates to a human being. That's the first indication of his grace, that he communicates to a human being. Now, God's communication is indicated in the sentence of verse 1. Look at that sentence of verse 1. We say, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. Now, this is a sentence that is commonly found in the Old Testament scripture with respect to God's communication of his word to his prophets. That's a word that's usually, a sentence that's usually found with God talking to the prophets. Now, it's used, though, with respect to King Solomon. It's an exception as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. So, we're going to go through a lot of passages to prove this one point, that the sentence, the word of the Lord came, is one attributed usually to God communicating to the prophets. But this is one occasion that there's an exception. He said the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Now, outside of this passage, the sentence, the word of God came of Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, is used in God's communication to the prophets, as we will now seek to demonstrate. Now, its first usage is when God communicated to Abraham, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 1. And hold on to that because the next verse is still in Genesis. He said, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Again, you see, the word of the Lord came. Now, of course, a person not versed in the scripture may think that this first example contradicts the assertion that the sentence in view is used primarily to describe God's communication to the prophets because of our first example this with Abraham. But we're not wrong. Why? Abraham was a prophet, as the Lord declared to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. This is what God communicated to Abimelech in his dream. So we know for sure that he, Abraham, was a prophet. He reads, now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet. See, that's Abraham. He's a prophet. And he pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Now the next occurrence of the sentence, the word of the Lord came, is with God's communication to prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. He reads, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Again, you see that sentence, the word of the Lord. Now, this sentence is also used to describe God's communication to prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. He reads, that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Nathan is described as a prophet. Now, the sentence is also used with God's communication of his word through Prophet Jehu to Israel. The king of Israel, Baasha, as in 1 Kings, chapter 16, verse 7. First Kings chapter 16, verse 7. And hold on to that because I'm going to see the next passage, so it's the next chapter of the same First Kings. He reads, moreover, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, to Baasha and his house, because of all evil he had done in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger by the things he did, and becoming like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. Now, so we find the same sentence when God talks to Elijah. Look at chapter 17, 1 Kings, chapter 17, look at verse 2. First Kings chapter 17, verse 2. Again, we read, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, the same sentence is used in God's communication of his word to prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 4. It reads, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, prophet Isaiah. And the sentence that we're looking at, which is the word of God came, is also used in God's communication to prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. Again, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, that's him, Jeremiah, in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, actually, the sentence, the word of the Lord came, appears 23 more times in the book of Jeremiah. Now, the same sentence, of course, is used to communicate to prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3 reads, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now so this sentence, the word of the Lord came, is used in the book of Ezekiel more times than any other book, since it appears about 50 times in it. So the sentence is also found not just before the exile, but after the exile, or what we call the post-exilic prophets. So we find it's being used in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. He reads, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, look at that sentence, the word of the Lord came through prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The final occurrence of the sentence, the word of the Lord came, in the books of the prophets, is with respect to God's communication to prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 8. And this verse says, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. Now so the sample citations of the sentence, the word of the Lord came, that we have given you show conclusively that is primarily used with respect to God's communication of his word to his prophets. The case of Solomon is an exception. Very rare, but that is the only one where it is not used to address a prophet. So, here's the point really. God does not have to communicate to any human being, considering the fact that man rebelled against him. He doesn't have to, because we rebel against him. He doesn't have to speak to us if he doesn't want to. So any time God communicates to us, it's a matter of his grace. When he first communicated to Abraham to leave his country, he was an unbeliever. Yet he reached out. So the point we're trying to make is, once you see that, it should remind you that God doesn't owe us any communication. And so whenever he does it, it's a matter of his grace. So the fact then that God communicates is purely a matter of his grace. It is for this reason then that we are certain that the sentence, the word of the Lord, is one that reveals God's grace in Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. So that sentence, it translates in application, in reality, this is God showing his grace. So that in any form or shape that God communicates to us, it's a matter of his grace. Now you may understand an explanation of the scripture, it's a matter of his grace. Somebody sitting by your side will not get the same thing you get. It's still a matter of God's grace. So that any time we see that, or you go home, or some pastor speaks to you, you thank God, that's his grace to you. My second demonstration of God's grace in Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, is his speaking to Jonah a second time. As in the sentence in Jonah 3, verse 1, when he said, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now the key phrase that reveals God's communication to Jonah in this sentence, that it is a manifestation of his grace towards him, is really that phrase, a second time. That is a key phrase, a second time. Now, to understand the reason, we indicated that the phrase, a second time, is a key in demonstrating God's grace to Jonah. We need then to briefly do what we did before, consider the use of the phrase in passages where it appears in God's communication to an individual. We're going to see, so there is something about it that we're going to, that will draw our attention when we go through all that. Now the phrase a second time appears in God's communication to Abraham when he attempted to offer his son Isaac, as recorded in Genesis chapter 22 verses 15 through 18. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis, for the next three passages will be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 verses 15 through 18. So the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, I have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sun on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now in the context of Abraham's offering Isaac, the first time God communicated to him was to instruct him to sacrifice Isaac to him Still in that Genesis chapter 22, look at verses 1 and 2. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. It is, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, of course, we studied this all in detail some time ago, but the theme here is the concept of sacrificing. Now, God is requiring from Abraham something difficult, and it has to do with family, because that's the most difficult thing for any parent. It goes to the child. So here is the thing, though. God will always test us to see how much we are ready to sacrifice the family for his word. He will test us many, many times. Now that, you know, some of us will pass, some of us will fail. But he will always do that. Because that's one of the ways you can really show that you're actually devoted to him. Because if you could put your children aside in order to do what he wants you to do, then you have sacrificed them to him. In other words, you say, yes, I love them, but they're not as important as my relationship with you. Anyway, so it is this first time that God said that, but then the second time, when he spoke to him, he made a promise. Now, the phrase, a second time, appears when God revealed to Pharaoh, in a dream, the famine that will come to Egypt and the surrounding nations, as we read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 5. Genesis chapter 41, verse 5. Genesis chapter 41, verse 5 reads, he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. Now the Bible phrase, had a second dream, is more literally dreamed a second time. Dreamed a second time. Because the first dream of Pharaoh, no doubt, is concerned with the coming famine, but God gave the message to him using a different imagery. Still in that Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4. Genesis 41, look at verses 1 through 4. It reads, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now the phrase, a second time, appears when God appeared to Solomon at Gibeon, after he dedicated the temple that he built in Jerusalem, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. First Kings and hold on for 1 Kings. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 9 reads, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and the decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to his people? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. So here we see a second time that God appears to Solomon. But the first communication, though, of the Lord at Gibeon was concerned with Solomon's petition for wisdom that God granted him, with additional promises in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. First Kings chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. He reads, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, but riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Now, God's communication to Solomon in both times he appeared to him at Gibeon contained promises that somewhat identical, because they involved identical conditions, but the promises are really different. So in the first communication, God promised Solomon long life if he lived in obedience to his word, in verse 14 of this 1 Kings chapter 3. Now in the second communication, God promised to establish Solomon's dynasty forever if he lived in obedience to him, but that the Lord will bring judgment on Israel and Solomon's descendants if they fail to be obedient to him. So while the two communications contain essentially the same conditional statement. God did not repeat his first promise in his second communication to Solomon. That's very important. Because it's going to lead to some of the things we're going to see. The first time, says something different. Second time, something different in terms of promise. Now the phrase a second time appears three times in God's communication to prophet Jeremiah. A first occurrence of the combination really of our phrase and God's communication to the prophet is given in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 13 through 15. Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 13 through 15, it reads, "The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot filtering away from the north." I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah." See, the sentence, "The word of the Lord came to me again," is more literally, "The word of the Lord came to me a second time." A second time. See, the second time in the context of the first chapter, what God spoke to Jeremiah is concerned with the coming judgment of Judah using the nations not of Judah. However, the first communication involved God's promise to assure his word never fails. Still in that Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 reads, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." Now it is clear from the first and the second communication in the context of the first chapter of Jeremiah, God did not repeat his message to the prophet. He did not do that. And keep bearing that in mind as I keep laboring on it, because that's the issue in what we're studying. A second occurrence of the combination of our phrase, a second time, and God's communication to prophet Jeremiah is in Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. And hold on to that, Jeremiah, of course. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, he reads, "The word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist, and go now to Perat, and hide it there in the crevice in the rocks." So I went and hid it at Perat, as the Lord told me. Now, in the context of the 13th chapter, the first communication, really, is given in look at verses 1 and 2. The 13th chapter, look at verses 1 and 2. Because this was said, "This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt. Put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water." So I bought a belt, as the Lord directed, and put it around my waist. Now it is true that the first and second communications are involved with a belt. But what God said with respect to it is different in both communications. Now, what I'm going to be, the reason we're going through this is to show you, you know, God, when He speaks, it's not like He needs to repeat Himself. That's part of what we're looking at. Anyway, a third occurrence of the combination of our phrase, a second time, and God's communication to Prophet Jeremiah is in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 and 5. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 5. So it reads, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the God, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is His name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Now that's a promise you can hold on to. Because He said, you call on me, that's pray to me. And He said, I'm going to show you things that you don't know. That's a promise, exactly, claim it. Verse 4 says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in the city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege rams and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of men. I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. So we actually cited the first five verses of this chapter that involve God's display of His wrath for His people's wickedness. But the entire chapter really is concerned with a promise of restoration. If you read the rest when you go home, that's what it's concerned with, restoration. Now, in the context, though, of the chapter, the first communication, because it says second time, so when was the first one? The first communication is given in the preceding chapter, particularly the prophecy of Israel's judgment given in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 26 through 29. Jeremiah 32 verses 26 through 29. It is, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. The Babylonians who are attacking the city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down along with the houses where the people provoked me to anger by burning incense on the roofs to Baal and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. Now, so the first communication really is concerned with judgment, while the second is concerned with restoration. Now, the last occurrence of that phrase, a second time, in connection with God's communication to an individual is really with Prophet Haggai. Prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Hold on to it. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 reads, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 74th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Now, so in the context, though, of this second chapter of Haggai, the first communication is actually in verses 10 through 12. Look at the same chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. That's why we get the first communication. Because this time he said the second time. So when was the first time? This is the first time. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 reads, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the Lord says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. So the first communication is concerned with the issue of defilement of God's covenant people, while the second is concerned with the overthrow of the nations. So we have considered then the various passages where the phrase a second time appears in connection with God's communications to individuals. Now, going through all this, there are two observations that are common in all passages, because that's what will lead us now to our conclusion. The first observation is that God never repeated his message in the first and second communications. Never. That's the first thing we need to know. A second observation is that there is no indication of failure on the part of those that received the first and second communications. There's nothing that was said about any of these prophets that they failed. And the Father God never repeated himself. So those two observations help us then to see God's grace towards Jonah. Now, see, God repeats the essence of his message he originally gave Jonah in this second time he spoke to him. See, he had God the first time. So there's no question about it. And we have seen a pattern. God doesn't do that. It's not his pattern of continuing repeating himself. So the fact that he did it with Jonah this time around is a demonstration of God's grace to him. Because see, he already spoke to him. Furthermore, Jonah failed to carry out God's instruction the first time. Therefore, the fact that God still spoke to Jonah reveals his grace towards him. See, God's grace is evident in the fact that he gave the prophet a second chance to carry out his message, since it is not God's usual pattern to give a second chance to get the same things right. The same things. Otherwise, here are what some of the things would have noticed. God would have given Adam and Eve a second chance. Or, he would have given the unnamed prophet that he sent to Bethel a second chance to obey him. Instead, he killed him, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 26. Now, so that's why I was showing you all through this passage. Some of you were, where is he going with all that? That's just to show you this. There's a pattern. Once we observe it, then we'll see, why did God not do it with Jonah? That's a demonstration of his grace. Here is, when the prophet, 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 26 reads, When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, "It is a man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." He didn't get a second chance. Based on this unnamed prophet's example, the Lord could have killed Jonah and raised another prophet to carry out his plan, but he didn't do that. This proves not only his grace towards Jonah, but it also conveys to us the truth that no one, of course, can thwart God's plan. In effect, whatever specific assignment God has given you in his plan, you will eventually carry it out. Although God may have to inflict some pain on you, but you will eventually carry out what he has planned for you to carry out on this planet. Every believer on this planet has its unique plan. There's something God has about you that you must carry out while you're still on this planet. And you're going to do it. You will do it, like I say, joyfully, or you do it with pain. But doing, you will do. Now, Jonah's case of second chance is really a special grace to him, because God's plan cannot be thwarted. Now, let us be really clear that we are concerned, or what we're concerned, is with the specific assignment of God to a believer in his plan, and not related to the word of God in general. There's something unique that each of us is on this planet to do. Something unique. Now you may say, "Well, I don't know." Yes, there is something unique for you. And you're not going to live here until you do it. But the Lord knows how and when to get you to do it. So in effect, all I'm saying is this. You surely not, when you know that there's something specific, that's what we're dealing with, not the word of God in general. So in effect then, you should not expect a second chance as to cause you to be disobedient to the word of God taught to you or that you learn. Now this is because we have several examples in the scripture of those who were punished for disobedience without a second chance to remedy a failure. But it may involve something else though. God may give you a second chance for something else, but not to correct the failure that you've made in the past, so to say. So again, the case of Jonah is a clear proof of God's grace towards him. This brings us, of course, to the third demonstration of God's grace in the passage that we're studying. A third demonstration of God's grace in Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 is the unchanging concern God has for Nineveh. It is this concern of God for Nineveh that is indicated in God's restatement of the task he assigned Jonah in, where we're studying Jonah 3 verse 2, where he said, "Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to her the proclamation which I am speaking to you." Now the command given to Jonah is similar to that which that is given in the second verse of the first chapter. Now this means, as we indicated that in that passage, that the literal command, "Rise, go," should be understood as a command to the prophet to travel immediately to Nineveh. Now, as we also argued in the second verse of the first chapter, that the phrase, "the great city of Nineveh," should be understood as an important city of Nineveh. Now, this will reveal then, God's grace is extended to other nations other than Israel. So anyway, there is really a slight difference in the details of the second instruction when compared to the first. It is that in the first instruction, God gave his reason for sending Jonah to preach against Nineveh, which is the wickedness of the people. But in the second instruction, God simply tells Jonah to deliver his message that he gave him, so that the emphasis is on the message of God. Now the word message of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that appears only here in the Hebrew scripture. It means proclamation, message. Now the word proclaim of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. For example, it can mean to read aloud. But in our passage, it has the meaning to proclaim or announce publicly. Now there is a problem with respect to how we should understand the message because of the last sentence of Jonah 3 verse 2 says, I give you on the NIV that literally reads, I'm speaking to you. Because the Hebrew uses participles, there are three possible understandings of the Hebrew as reflected in the various Hebrew manuscripts. The message could be taken as that which God had already given to the prophet in the past. Now this is the way the Septuagint understood it, which is reflected in some English versions such as the Today's English version that reads this way, the message I have given you. Now a second possibility is to consider the message as something being given at a time God spoke to Jonah the second time, that is the present, as reflected in the Vulgate. Now it is this reading that is very reflected in the NIV and majority of our English versions. A third possibility is to take the message as something God is going to give the prophet in the future, as that is the understanding reflected in the Syriac. That's another Hebrew manuscript. Now this approach found in the Syriac is reflected in the revised edition of the New American Bible that reads this way, the message that I will tell you. The message that I will tell you. Now we cannot be certain of the intended meaning, especially as there is no record of the actual words Jonah were to speak in verse 2 of this first chapter. But because another form of the verb would probably have been used if any of these three meanings is intended. Therefore then, in terms of translation, it may simply be better to translate it in an indefinite tense, as done in the Common English Bible, that reads, that I'm sending and that I'm commanding you, that I am commanding you. So anyway, the important thing though, that the Lord wants to convey to the prophet, and to us, regardless of these various ways this can be read, is that whatever the message the prophet delivers, it is from the Lord. He is the source of the message delivered to the people of Nineveh, whether it is one given at the time of the delivery of the message, or the one already given. Now this notwithstanding, Jonah was sent then to proclaim to the people of Nineveh the message God gave him. God, here's the thing, God is relentless in his pursuit of us with his grace. God is very relentless about that. It's for this reason that he had to put his rebellious prophet through the ordeal he underwent in order to display his grace to the people of Nineveh. Now God's willingness to pursue us in his grace is also evident in what the Son of God had to suffer and die for our sins on the cross, so that his grace can be shown to us. So the point is that God's grace is evident in the first two verses of this third chapter. So then, we restate the message of the two verses, which is that our God is full of grace, but his grace does not mean his plan could ever be thwarted. He will give us a second chance in life, but not necessarily to utter the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. In other words, He will give us a second chance in life, but that's not going to alter the idea or the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. So if I have sowed something, I'm going to reap it. His grace is not going to change that. That's one thing that you and I need to know. That's why before you take a step, before you make a statement, before you commit yourself to something, think about the consequences. Because God's grace is not going to reverse the effect. So we should be very clear. Yes, sure, God is very gracious. But when we do things that require us reaping, we're going to reap it. His second chance is not going to change the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. But a second chance is for a fresh blessing. That is what we need to remember when we think about God's grace. That yes, He's full of it, but that doesn't change the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we will appreciate your grace and seek to reflect it in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.